Well, good morning. You guys made it. Some of you guys are probably 10 o'clock people who are like, I wasn't getting up to shovel the snow that early, right? Anybody? No. Yeah, that's all right. We had a little bit lighter crowd here at 10 o'clock, and that's all right. 10 o'clock? Is it 10? Yeah, 10 o'clock. I always get the services mixed up in my head because I'm just here all morning. Pretty soon we got the 8:30 coming up, though. So 8:30 service, March 2nd, you got 2 weeks. And then those of you guys who like to come super early, which is probably none of you in this room, but that's okay. If anybody is 8:30 service starting March 2nd, how exciting is that? Well, in 2018, one of the most influential mega church pastors, somebody I looked up to myself, Andy Stanley, told his congregation that they should unhitch from the Old Testament. Which is really a kind of a disheartening statement if you think about it. It sounds like he was telling people, just throw away the Old Testament, you don't need it. And he wasn't quite saying that. I still disagree with his statement. He wasn't saying that. He was trying to encourage people, don't get hung up on maybe some of the teachings of the Old Testament that seem difficult to understand. Just what he was saying is, just focus on the gospel of Jesus. That's all you need. But honestly, he was really insinuating to only listen to half of the story. You know, in the same way, religious Jews who only take the Old Testament and they disregard the New Testament, they're only seeing half of the picture if you get rid of the New Testament. There's a complete picture that we need. This past fall, the movie Wicked came out. It was a mega hit. And even though I know some might not be, weren't so thrilled about it, I, as somebody who saw the stage show 5 times, and will see it again, I had to refrain from singing in the theater. My wife was like, shut up, Ken! No, not for real. But, I love it. And here's the thing, though. That was only part of the story. That movie was the first part. In the fall of this year, we'll get the second part. You'll get the complete picture. And in fact, it's going to even expand upon the original movie, The Wizard of Oz, from the 30s. Now, speaking of The Wizard of Oz, today's message is titled, There's No Place Like Home, right? There's no place like home. If I say it one more time, I might disappear, so I'm not going to do that. But it's the fourth part of our series called The Chosen, where we've been looking at the Old Testament, really the people of God, starting with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and we've seen how God has made the promise to really establish them as his chosen people. And then we eventually get to King David and his dynasty that is built that really leads to the Savior Messiah, Jesus, about 1,000 years after David. And so, actually, not quite 1,000 years after David. I misspoke there. But along many generations after King David came Jesus. And so it's the question is it still relevant to just to be looking at these Old Testament people of God, these chosen people? Absolutely it is. Now today I'm going to dig into the home, or you might say the dwelling place of God that he established with his chosen people under Moses' leadership in the desert. This dwelling place is called the tabernacle. And although it served as a function for the Israelites to worship, you're going to see today how it points forward to Jesus and even beyond into eternity. So to get started, you can write this down on your outline. The tabernacle simply just means dwelling place. This is the dwelling place of God. This is where the Israelites gathered to worship him. And we're going to be mostly in Exodus chapter 40. If you do have a Bible, I'd encourage you to open up to Exodus chapter 40. That's where we'll look at the bulk of today's scripture passages. It is on your outline there as well, but you might want to take a few notes on Exodus chapter 40. And let me kind of bring us up to speed on where we are in this passage. See, at the same time that Moses was receiving the Ten Commandments on the mountain, He also got the instructions to build this special house of worship, this tabernacle. And he got these very detailed instructions to build it, and then they go about and build it. In fact, this is all in the last section of the book of Exodus, Exodus 25 to 40. And if you're in a Bible reading program, maybe about this time of year, you're in Exodus, maybe that's just because you slacked off a couple days, and so you're a few days behind. That's okay, you can still keep reading. But you get to the end of the book of Exodus, and all of a sudden it's a bunch of cubits this, and acacia wood that, and use this material, and make it this size, and this specs, and you're like, this is just like architectural drawings. It's kind of boring to read, right? And then eventually, you're like, okay, I got through all of the drawings. And then they build the stuff, and they go through cubits this and acacia wood that. And it's like the same thing, and you're like, oh my goodness, this is just instructions. It's like reading, the Lego manual and, trying to find entertainment or encouragement from that. Today, I want to point you towards the fact that reading this and understanding this house of God, this dwelling place, really help us understand Jesus in a deeper sense. So in the last chapter of Exodus, chapter 40, we're going to read a few verses here. And when you see yellow print, you can read along with me. And I'd encourage you, too, to underline a few of the words here that I've got underlined. These are the elements of the tabernacle that we're going to talk through. But Exodus chapter 40, starting in verse 1, says, "Then the Lord said to Moses," you can help me, "set up the tabernacle on the first day of the new year. Place the Ark of the Covenant inside and install the inner curtain to enclose the Ark within the most holy place. Then bring in the table and arrange the utensils on it, and bring in the lampstand and set up the lamps." Verse 5 continues, "Place the golden incense altar in front of the Ark of the Covenant. Then hang the curtain at the entrance of the tabernacle. Place the altar of burnt offering in front of the tabernacle entrance. Set the wash basin between the tabernacle and the altar and fill it with water. Then set up the courtyard around the outside of the tent and hang the curtain for the courtyard entrance." So those are the specific elements. We're gonna look at them in just a moment here. And they're described from the inside outward of this building here. We're going to kind of take it in the reverse order here. I got this diagram. It's on your outline. You can also look at it up here, of just a simple diagram of the tabernacle. I'd like to walk through it. Elements of the tabernacle, one step at a time. This is just a super high, quick view of the tabernacle. We're going to start with the gate down here, really the courtyard, this whole area, and the gate. Now, this gate is how anyone would enter into this open-air courtyard space. It is not an enclosed building. This is open-air happening in this courtyard area. But they would all have to go in through this specific gate. Then immediately, they would be met by the bronze altar. This was a large altar where burnt sacrifices, animal sacrifices, were made really daily by the priest. The Israelites would come, they'd bring their animal sacrifice, the priest would then go ahead and offer that sacrifice on this bronze altar to pay their sin penalty. Then the priest would move from that bronze altar to the bronze wash basin filled with water. Sometimes in some passages of Scripture, you might read it as laver, depending on your translation. This was a constant purification ceremony that the priest would go through, washing not just his hands. It wasn't just like washing yourself at the bathroom sink. It was a very specific way to wash. And then daily, the priest would then enter into this building, the holy place. It was a tented area, and he would interact with the elements that are inside. There's three of them in this first spot here. On the right, you have the table of showbread. It's called showbread. Sometimes it's called the bread of the presence. It was a table that had 12 loaves of bread. And these loaves were to always be on the table in the presence of the Lord. Hence the name bread of the presence, the showbread here. And these 12 loaves of bread, signified or really showed God's provision for the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, directly across from the table, we have the golden lampstand. This was the only light being provided in this enclosed tent area, and it was tended to daily. The priest would go in and every day trim the wick and refill the oil to keep the light daily going in this golden lampstand. It was 75 pounds of pure gold. 75 pounds of pure gold today, that's valued at over $2.5 million worth for this one golden lampstand. And then, again, each day, the priest would make fragrant offering every day on this altar of incense. It was an act of worship. It was different from the bronze altar. The bronze altar outside was to make the sin payment and blood sacrifice. But the altar of incense was a way to worship the Lord and have connection with Yahweh. Now, only on one day a year, the Day of Atonement, would the high priest interact with the Ark of the Covenant. I'm sure you've seen a movie about this at some point in your life. But the Ark of the Covenant was inside this place called the Holy of Holies, protected and really kept enclosed by this veil that separated this very special room. After following ceremonial cleansing to the extreme detail, the high priest would then sprinkle blood sacrifices on the Ark of the Covenant, most notably on the lid, which was called the mercy seat. And this was to atone for the nation of Israel, their sins. This really shows, the scripture teaches us that Yahweh's presence would reside on this mercy seat on the top of the Ark of the Covenant. So with that in mind, if you skip down a few more verses to Exodus chapter 40, verse 34, we're going to look at verse 34. This is the end of this chapter. We'll read here. It says, "Then the cloud covered the tabernacle," help me out, "and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." Moses could no longer enter the tabernacle because the cloud had settled down over it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. You know, it's interesting to note that the Israelites here worshiped Yahweh for over 500 years in this way, through this tabernacle worship, even as it would go through the desert for generations to come. This is how they encountered God. In fact, the verses conclude in the next verse here, verse 36. It says, "Now whenever the cloud lifted from the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out on their journey following it. But if the cloud did not rise, they remained where they were until it was lifted. The cloud of the Lord hovered over the tabernacle during the day, and at night fire glowed inside the cloud so the whole family of Israel could see it. This continued throughout all their journeys." So we've briefly seen each of these elements of the tabernacle, but what I want to focus on today, too, is how the tabernacle as a whole was so important to the Israelites. The biggest reason is because this is where the active presence of God resided in the Old Testament. In fact, on your outline, you see this, it says understanding God's physical presence. I want you to scratch out that word physical, change it to the word active. It's a better word to describe what we encounter here on your outline. And you'll notice all of the words that say physical are changed to active. You can go ahead and change all those other physical words. Just a better description of God's presence here. So what I want you to write down, number one, the first thing here is that God's active presence was in the cloud. God was there in the cloud with the Israelites. And this cloud of by day, this fire by night, this is where they would follow this cloud, the cloud of the Lord. Now, we already read about this, but if you take a look back at Exodus 40, verse 35, look at this verse with me. It says, "The cloud had settled down over it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." You know, that's an important phrase here. I want you to circle this phrase here, glory of the Lord. And I want to unpack it for you in just a moment. Take a notice of that phrase. This word glory, in Hebrew, the word is kavod, which literally means heaviness. It indicates that God's presence was awesome and spectacular, while at the same time something to fear and be reverent around. When we speak of the presence of the Lord or the presence of God, we're speaking of his heaviness, his glory, the glory of the Lord. You know, perhaps at home, you have a weighted blanket. Or maybe if you're like me, I don't have a weighted blanket. I just like this cold winter season. I get to put on all of the blankets on my bed and then snuggle up in them. This is not a picture of me, but this is what I sometimes look like. I just love to get that heavy down blanket on top of me, right? And I just love that security and the comfort of the weight of these blankets on me, the warmth it provides. God's glory is that weighted blanket. You feel it. And even in its awesomeness, its unique heaviness, God's glory provides comfort and relief. Now, check this out with me. Almost a thousand years later from this moment, this is where Jesus becomes the fulfillment of the Lord's presence among his people. In fact, each of the elements of the tabernacle, as I mentioned, point forward to Jesus. So you can write this down again. God's active presence was in Jesus. God's active presence was in Jesus. Let me give you a very short history lesson, all right? After 500 years of this tabernacle worship and the Israelites experiencing and really using the tabernacle to connect with the Lord, a permanent temple was built, sometimes referred to as Solomon's temple because Solomon was the one that instructed them to build it. And so that lasted, this permanent temple lasted about 400 years until it was really invaded and conquered and demolished and the pieces were taken out by the Babylonians. And then shortly after some time, they rebuilt this temple. Often it's referred to as the Second Temple. The second temple was standing until 70 AD. So that's during the life of Jesus. When Jesus was on this earth, that second temple was also here. That was eventually destroyed by the Romans. But very interestingly, take note of how John describes Jesus at the beginning of his gospel, John chapter 1, verse 14. It says, so the Word became human and made his home, note that, among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. Help me out. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. You know, as I noted, that there's some interesting words here. This first one is home. It's not that exciting of a word, but that word home could be translated as tabernacled. Right? It's not maybe how we would normally say it, but this passage is saying the word tabernacled. Jesus dwelled. Jesus tabernacled among his people. He was the active presence of God in the flesh. But then also note that phrase, glory, the glory of the Father. You can circle that as well. You know, this is the same definition we had all the way back in Exodus. Now, this time we're in the New Testament. Most of the New Testament is written in Greek, so it's a different language in a sense, but they mean the same thing. In Greek, this word doxa is the word which is the same as the Hebrew word kavod. They're translated the same. The Greek doxa is the same meaning as the Hebrew kavod. Jesus is that weighted blanket. He is the comfort and relief In fact, when we surrender our lives to Jesus, we can sense the glory of the Lord. He brings us that comfort. Now, as I said, each of these elements of the tabernacle, looking backwards, they all point forwards to Jesus. And so we're going to look at this diagram one more time here. This time I want to go through and show how each of these elements point to Jesus, point forward in time. You can just jot down the scripture references if you want on your outline. Just follow along. This will go quick. The courtyard and the gates. Jesus said that he was the gate, the access to the Father. In John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus says, "Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved." The bronze altar, Jesus' sacrifice made the way to the Father. Right? 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 says, "This is real love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins." The bronze wash basin, it reminds us of baptism, but even more than that, that cleansing, that purification that daily and constantly is happening. In John chapter 13, Jesus, when he's washing the disciples' feet, he's got water and he's washing their feet, but Jesus actually says, "Unless I wash you, you won't belong to me." He wasn't just talking about washing their feet. He's talking about cleansing them. The table of showbread, it teaches us of the Lord's provision for his people. Again, John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again." The golden lampstand, Jesus is our light and our life. John chapter 8, verse 12, again, Jesus spoke to the people and said, "I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you have the light that leads to life." I mean, if I pause for a second right there, can you see how time and time again Jesus is making these references and how the people, the Israelites, the chosen people, would hear what Jesus is saying and make these connections to the thousands of years of worship that they have brought to Almighty God. Let me move on, though. The altar of incense here. For all eternity, Almighty God is being worshipped. In Revelation chapter 5, we've got this picture of the throne room of God. And the elders, it says, they fell down before the Lamb, that's Jesus. And each one had a harp, and they had gold bowls filled with incense, which they are the prayers of the people. Scripture keeps going to say, day and night, they offered this worship to the Lord, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." The Ark of the Covenant, not only does God keep his promises, but Jesus fulfills the atonement sacrifice for all time, not one day a year. Hebrews 9:12 says, "With his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, he entered the most holy place once for all time and secured our redemption forever." And then also the veil that separated this. It reminds us that today, through Jesus, there is no longer a barrier between us and God. Even in Matthew chapter 27, when Jesus is on the cross, in verse 51, he shouts again and releases his spirit. And then we read in verse 51, "At that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn from top to bottom." You see, not only does the tabernacle show God's communion with his people, but then Jesus shows how we can now have communion with him. I could do a whole message series on just this right now, right? And we're going to move forward on all of what this means for us. Before we do that, this is the perfect time to remember the Lord at his table, at the Lord's Supper. We are reminded of this communion that God has given us through Jesus. And so even though we're not quite done with the message, we're going to take a break in this moment to reflect and to repent on what Jesus has done so that we could have access to the Father. But this is a time where we're told in the scripture to come washed up, cleaned up, in a way, repentant, reflecting on what the Lord has done for us so that when we participate in communion, we're remembering his sacrifice with a repentant heart. And so if that's not you today, if you're like, I don't really know if I follow Jesus and or I'm holding on to something, I would just say, just let the elements pass by. But better yet, you can take this moment this morning to repent. Invite the Lord into your life. And in this moment, you can remember the sacrifice that he has done for you. Heavenly Father, we remember and we reflect on your sacrifice at the cross, Jesus. We remember that you came and were here with us. You tabernacled among us so that we could have salvation. Help us to come this morning with a repentant heart, looking to you for really our purification, our cleansing, even in this moment. We love you. We worship you in this way. Jesus, we pray it's in your name. Amen. You can take the small piece of bread in your hand and just, we're going to remember the Lord's broken body for us. In the scripture in 1 Corinthians 11, it says, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Remember the Lord. Scripture goes on and says, in the same way, verse 25 here, in the same way he took the cup of wine, this is juice, just so you know, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it." Thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice, your bread, or your body, your blood that was shed and broken for me. We thank you, Jesus. Well, as I told you, we've got a little bit more in the message to go. Reflecting on the Lord, on Jesus and his sacrifice he made after he was crucified, raised to life, ascended into heaven. Where did God's presence go? Was it gone? Well, no. The Holy Spirit came just a few days after Jesus' ascension. And we read about this in the book of Acts, that the Holy Spirit comes down and dwells in his followers on the day of Pentecost. Today, the Holy Spirit dwells, or you could say tabernacles, in each of us who surrender our lives to Jesus. But more than just personally, I grew up with this, like, you know, it's just about me. It's not just about me. It's as a body of followers of Jesus, a church, you could say, a group of Jesus followers, we display the presence of God. You can write this down and then we're going to unpack it. God's active presence is in his church. I love this idea that when we come together, we, in quotes, see God. We are not God. We are just filled with the active presence of God's Holy Spirit. We see God in each other. And that's one of the reasons why gathering together, even when it's snowy outside, is so important, to be with brothers and sisters of the Lord, to really encourage each other and to see God's active presence together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul writes, he says, "Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God lives, you could say dwells or tabernacles in you. That's the idea here, is that the Holy Spirit, when we surrender to Jesus, God's Spirit dwells in each of us. And then we get to encourage each other and see that in each other. And now, if we skip ahead a book to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I want you to see this. Starting in verse 16, it says, "But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." Now, before I go in, this veil is not the same veil as we were talking about in the tabernacle. That's a different veil. This veil is the veil of Moses, where he would go up on the mountain. He would be in God's presence there on the mountain, and he would come down. He would have to wear a veil over his face because he reflected God's glory so much the people couldn't look at him. And so he put this veil on his face, and then he could be with the people. So that's what the author is talking about here. Verse 17, it keeps going. It says, "For the Lord is Spirit. Wherever the Spirit is, there is freedom." So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. Are you ready for this, right? Through the Holy Spirit, we now reflect the glory, the doxa, of the Lord. You can circle that phrase, glory of the Lord, in there, and see that this is God's awesome heaviness. His weighty presence of the Lord is among us as we gather together. We experience that same weighted blanket, that comfort and relief. Can you see how understanding the Old Testament and the way that the Israelites worshiped impacts the revelation of who Jesus is and points forward to us today and the Holy Spirit dwelling in each of us? This is the completed picture. You might just think, well, that's some pretty neat Bible knowledge, right? This is cool how these verses connect. Well, how does that impact my life today? What should I do about it? What are some action steps? I'm going to give you the step-by-step directions to go home and build your own Lego tabernacle, and that's what you can do, right? No, I got this advertisement on my Facebook. You can tell that I've been, Googling tabernacle or something, because this came on my Facebook as an advertisement. I should join the Kickstarter so that I myself can get a knockoff Lego tabernacle, right? But for real, let me give you some real action steps here today. Things that you can do today. These aren't on your outline. If you have any space left over, feel free to jot them down. Number one, be reminded of the glory of the Lord. Be reminded of the glory of the Lord. Now, what I mean by this, not just be like, oh, the glory of the Lord. No, the next time you crawl into bed tonight, you put those blankets on you. Or maybe like in an hour from now when you get home, right? And you put those blankets on you and you snuggle up. Let that be a moment that reminds you God's presence is here. The Lord is tabernacling with me even in this moment. That's just a great reminder, that picture of the blanket. Number two here, this is something you can all do. Read the entire book of Hebrews in one setting. Did you know that the book of Hebrews, it reads more like a sermon, and the author who wrote this book of Hebrews writes it as a sermon, connecting the dots of the Old Testament chosen people all the way through the tabernacle worship and then beyond. After this four-week series on the chosen people of God, what a great application to go home, and you could even listen to it on a Bible app. I listened to this, it's called the Streetlights version. If you haven't heard about it, and you're like, what is this you're talking about? Talk to me afterwards, I'll show you how you can find it. You might just thank me later, because it's this, got some music behind it, and it's a lot of fun. But just listen to the book of Hebrews. Listen to the Word of God in one setting. I did it a couple weeks ago, 13 chapters. It's not that hard. It took under an hour to listen to it all together. But it really just helps flesh out this big picture, completed picture. Lastly, number three, worship the Lord with awe and reverence. How often do we gather together and we're still, you know, getting ready to, you know, talking to people while the band's up here and or, you know, we're distracted by Facebook on our phone while we're in the middle of listening to the message, or you're at home and you're thinking of things and you're like, oh yeah, and I'm also thinking of my shopping list, and our brains kind of go through things. But I want to encourage you to be especially attentive to worship God with awe and reverence. We're going to have an opportunity to do that as we close up here in just a moment. I want to give you a suggested book to read if you like to read books. It's called How to Worship a King. It's a wonderful book. You can get it on Amazon. You can get it on Audible. You can listen to the book if that's more of your thing. And this author really expands on each of the elements of the tabernacle and how it really impacts our worship. Our daily worship, our corporate worship together. It's really focused on worshiping the Lord with this picture in mind. You know, I'm going to invite the band up to prepare for us to close in singing here. But as we sing to the Lord, we think about His presence is among us. As we're taking notes in our Bible, God's presence, His Spirit is working through us to illuminate those things. When you're at home and snuggled up in your blanket, God's presence is there with you. Let me give you the main idea. You can write this down. Experience God's glory by being His home. Experience God's glory by being His home. When we invite the Lord into our lives, we are His home. He dwells in us and through us. And so in that sense of being the Lord's home, experience His glory, His weightiness in us. I invite you to stand with me, and we're going to pray for the offering, and we'll pray to really focus our attention on the Lord. If you've brought an offering, you want to give it at in the box in the back, more than welcome to do that, or giving online each week is a great way to do that. This is, giving is another way to experience the Lord and worship Him in that way. Let me pray for us this morning. Father, we love You, we worship You, we adore You. We feel and sense Your presence among us as we gather together. We sing Your praises, we dig into Your word, we give our offerings. In all these ways that we worship You, God, help us to experience You in a deeper, refreshed, renewed way. Thank You for Your Son, Jesus, for making that atoning sin penalty payment for us on the cross so that we could have that relationship and that connection, that communion with You. And Holy Spirit, thank You for being among us, for showing us Your active presence in our lives and in each other. We worship You today. Amen.